Welcome to Transforming Grace with Pastor Phil Layton of Gold Country Baptist Church in Shingle Springs. Is the Sabbath commandment required of Christians? Under the New Covenant, are Christians free to do whatever they wish on the Lord's Day? What does God's law require? For the answer to these questions, let's listen to Pastor Layton as he brings part one of Sabbath Law, the Christian, and the Lord's Day.
Well, as always, it's a joy to look into God's Word, and I want to mention for any of you that are new here, we've been doing a series through the book of Genesis, and last week we came to Genesis chapter 2, which speaks of the seventh day when God ceased from the creation of the other 6 days and rested on the seventh day and blessed and sanctified that day. And there were a lot of questions people had for me afterwards about how we are to understand the seventh day and the Sabbath. And I want to pick up where we left off last week and to look at what all of the Scripture has to say about this question. Is the Sabbath law for today? And I want to begin by sharing with you some of the basic answers that have been given by different groups. Basic answers are yes, no, and sort of. Those are the three basic answers. And there's bigger words for those. We'll begin with those who would say the Sabbath is for today as it was given to Old Testament Israel. And while I'm introducing this, you can begin turning to Nehemiah, because we're going to depart from Genesis and look at some other scriptures this morning. Nehemiah chapter 9. Those who would say the Sabbath is for today and the way it was given to Israel would be called the Sabbatarian view. There have been some who have attempted to literally apply the Old Testament Sabbath law, at least somewhat consistently. The most notable of these would be the Seventh-day Adventists, and they actually do seek to follow the pattern in the Old Testament of observing beginning Friday sunset until Saturday sunset. I had a worker who worked for me in the insurance industry who was a Seventh-day Adventist, and it was very important that he was able to get off at a decent hour before the sun would go down on Friday. That is how the Jews observed it. That's how Leviticus 23 and different scriptures speak of how the seventh day was observed. And we see that also in the New Testament pattern as well with Christ on the cross. There's a smaller group, not as well known, called the Seventh-day Baptists. And I've actually never interacted with someone of this group. Perhaps a few of you have. This was a group in England in the mid-17th century, around the 1750s. Seventh-day Adventists began in the 19th century, so they were a later movement. The Worldwide Church of God, those who follow Herbert W. Armstrong, there's been some changes in that group, and there's some who still follow that, and there's others that have turned away from some of the teachings in that group. Some within the Messianic Jewish movement also would have the Sabbath on the seventh day, as we see here. Seventh-day Adventist theology make a big issue of this. They would say that those who do what we're doing today here, worshiping on the first day of the week, some of them would say we have the mark of the beast because of that. And they would say that the Catholic Pope changed the day from Saturday to Sunday as was prophesied. And this is a very big thing to them, worshiping here on Sunday, to at least some hardcore Adventists would identify us with the Antichrist. I've spoken with some individually, so I know that there are some who believe that, although there's some that have distanced themselves from Ellen G. White and some of her original teachings. If you want a good reply, and I'm not going to go into all of the things that Adventists believe, but there's a book that I've given you on the back of your note sheet there called Sabbath in Christ, which was written by Dale Ratzlaff, who was formerly in the Seventh-day Adventist movement. He was a preacher. He withdrew from that movement because of some of their aberrant and weird teachings, but he came, and him and a bunch of other believers kind of started a small church, and they still believed at that time the Sabbath to be very important, and he decided to do a thorough, inductive study of this subject, free from the pressure or free from the outside pressures of the group or any pressure to conform to a particular statement of faith. And he just studied through the whole Scriptures, what all the Scriptures say about the Sabbath. And so his study is one I would recommend to you. The majority of Christians throughout the ages have answered no to this question. This will be position number two, that the Old Testament Sabbath law is not binding on Christians. We could call this the non-Sabbatarian position. Sabbatarian, of course, means Sabbath keepers. The reason most Christians worship on the first day of the week, at least those who have studied this, is because that is the day that our Lord rose from the dead. In fact, they call it the Lord's Day often, which actually is a scriptural phrase we'll look at later. It's not because of anything the Pope did. It's not because they believe today is the Sabbath. It's because of what the Lord did. There's a wide spectrum within this view. Probably the majority of people never really studied the subject. They just know that this is what we've always done. We meet on Sunday. It's more of a tradition. There's some who would disregard the Sabbath because they pretty much disregard the whole Old Testament and all the Old Testament law. Those would be antinomians. My personal sympathies, or the way I like it, is the way the Reformers handled this Sabbath question. They did give justice to God's moral law and the intents of God's law. There's differing levels of conviction. There are differing views. Some would see the Lord's Day as more important than others, but they do not believe it is the Sabbath from Scripture. And they base their Sunday practice on the New Testament and or on tradition more than on the Torah, more than on the law of Moses. All would agree that the ceremonies of the Old Covenant law were abolished, that the rituals and all those things were done away with when Christ came. But some would see the Sabbath having a moral, internal principle that continues, which can be paralleled perhaps in a weekly day of rest or a weekly day of worship or daily or lifetime rest. Some would see every day as to be the Lord's Day, but still seeing a special place for Sundays. Many would see this has ultimate fulfillment in Christ or in salvation or in the eternal rest of heaven. That's really what the Sabbath was picturing and pointing to. And I talked a little bit about Hebrews 4 last time. But it's been admitted by even those who hold other viewpoints that non-Sabbatarian views were virtually unanimous in the early church, in the first several centuries of the church. They were the dominant conclusion of the Reformers, men like Martin Luther and Zwingli and John Calvin and their European successors. Let me just give you a sample. John Calvin wrote, "There can be no doubt that on the advent of our Lord Jesus Christ, the ceremonial part of the commandment was abolished. Jesus is the truth at whose presence all the emblems vanish, the body at the sight of which the shadows disappear. He, I say, is the true completion of the Sabbath. Christians, therefore, should have nothing to do with a superstitious observance of days." But he goes on to say, "The Sabbath being abrogated, which means abolished or set aside, there is still room among us first to assemble on stated days for the hearing of the word." There's nothing wrong with having a day when we do that. "The breaking of bread and public prayer." In fact, he would say there needs to be for the sense of decency and order and health of the church. But he says, "The resurrection of our Lord being the end and accomplishment of that true rest which the ancient Sabbath typified, this day by which types were abolished serves to warn Christians against adhering to a shadowy ceremony." And we'll talk a little bit later about the language of shadow and ceremony in Scripture and what it means of some of the things that pointed forward to Christ. But before we look at Nehemiah, there's one other position, third and final position, I'll call the Christian Sabbath view. This is technically a semi-Sabbatarian or a modified Sabbath view because it modifies some of the law, and the biggest modification is transferring the day from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week, from Saturday to Sunday on our calendar. Generally, this group does not simply say that we worship on Sunday instead of observing the Sabbath. They would say Sunday is the Sabbath. And again, there's a big spectrum. There's a lot of variety within this view. The amount of modification varies widely. Not all agree on the rules, but they agree that the Sabbath has been transferred and that it is now to be observed Sunday morning through Sunday night, no longer Friday evening through Saturday evening. This was not the view of the Continental Reformers, as far as I can tell, but it was the view and became dominant in the English-speaking Protestant tradition in England, which of course came over to America as well, especially the Puritans at the start of the 17th century. Philip Schaff, one of the historians in that tradition, who is very favorable of this view, he admits that it is an Anglo-American theory that originated in the UK and in the United States. And I want to make very clear that I love and read the Puritans, and I hope many of you do too, their wonderful, God-centered, man-humbling books. I also love and respect the Reformers, and they went a different route. And what do? When there's great men who take different viewpoints, we need to go, of course, to the Word of God. Many of the Reformers saw value in worshiping on Sunday. Some of them saw a moral principle that continues and has value within that commandment. But they saw the Old Covenant Sabbath laws being mostly ceremonial in nature. They did not share the Sabbatarian view of the later Puritans. But that view became dominant through many confessions of faith that developed in the 17th century, the Westminster and Baptist confessions. And I again want to say I appreciate those traditions and would be in substantial agreement theologically, but I don't believe the confessions are perfect. And this would be one area, not being bound to a confession. Scripture alone is our guide and creed, and we want to look at what the Bible has to say. So in saying that I'm more persuaded by the view of John Calvin than that of the Puritans, ultimately my authority is not any man, but is what the Word of God has to say. I think in this case he had a more biblical and balanced understanding. But here's a question, more important than church history. What is the history of the Sabbath? When and to whom was the Sabbath given? Because we talked about last time, there's a lot made of the Sabbath being given and being a mandate for all people from the time of creation forward. And therefore, even after the Mosaic Covenant ended, the time of Moses and those laws, when those were done away with, this is something that was always intended from the earliest times and was observed by God's people throughout Genesis. Nehemiah chapter 9 kind of gives us a history of Israel. And I want to pick up in verse 6, where the Levites and all these people are praising God, saying, "You alone are the Lord. You have made the heavens, the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to all of them." That's Genesis 1 language. "And the heavenly host bows down before you. You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out from Ur of the Chaldees." We're now in Genesis 12 and forward. "And gave him the name Abraham." And he goes on and talks about the history of the people and going on into Egypt in verse 9 and coming through the Red Sea also in verse 9 into the wilderness. In verse 12, I'll pick up, "With a pillar of cloud you led them by day, and with the pillar of fire by night, to light for them the way in which they were to go. Then you came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven. You gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. So you made known to them your holy Sabbath and laid down for them commandments, statutes and laws through your servant Moses." I think the answer to this question is that the Sabbath was given to the Jewish people through Moses. That's clear in the way this is revealed here. He goes through all these things, and it is here, it is this point through Moses that God makes known to his people about the Sabbath. There's another scripture, we won't turn to all these, Ezekiel 20, verse 11, says, "I made them go out of the land of Egypt. I brought them into the land of wilderness." This is another one where he goes blow by blow through the history of God's people. "Moreover, I also gave them," those who came out of the land of Egypt, "I gave them my Sabbaths to be," listen to this, "a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord." This language comes out of Exodus, this language of a sign between the children of Israel. This was to be a visible outward sign that would set them apart from the other nations. Exodus 31, verse 13, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations." Verse 17, "It is a sign between me," between God, "and the sons of Israel forever." This is a very important sign of the nation of Israel and his relationship with them in this Mosaic covenant. This was not merely a part of God's law or part of what God gave to them at Sinai and through Moses. This was the sign of that covenant. We know there were signs of other covenants. The sign of the covenant with Abraham, you can read in Genesis 17, is circumcision. And we know there are other covenants and they have signs. And we all believe that circumcision is no longer required in the new covenant. Why would the old covenant sign of the Sabbath be required? In fact, there is a New Testament passage that speaks to a similar question. Acts chapter 15. Because the question did come up as God's purposes expanded to all the nations beginning in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the world. What about all of these Gentiles? What about all these people who are coming to faith in Christ? Should we be having them keep the signs, like the signs of circumcision, the signs of the Sabbath, and the law of Moses, and those types of things? It was an important question, not because necessarily they thought you had to do this to be saved, although there were some who believed that, the Judaizers, but because of the sake of this was a very important thing to the Jewish people, and we don't want to cause them offense by these believers. Verse 5 of Acts 15 says, "Some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed," so these are people who, like the Apostle Paul, had converted from the Pharisee movement, "stood up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses." So the apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. And we know from the names here, Paul is here, Barnabas is here, Peter is here, the apostles are here, the elders of the Jerusalem church, James, the brother of Jesus, is apparently the one who summarizes the decision in verse 13. James, after they had stopped speaking, James said, "Brethren, listen to me," and he goes on and reveals God's plan. In verse 19, he says, "It is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols and from fornication and from what is strangled and from blood." So there are some things that they thought necessary for the Gentile converts. But he, notice verse 21, "Moses from ancient generations has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath." There are plenty of people who preach the law of Moses. All of those synagogues that meet every single Sabbath, every single Jewish synagogue that meets reads the Torah. Even to this day, they do that. There are plenty of people who teach that, but he says, for Gentiles that come to Christ, these are the things: abstaining from idols, idolatry, immorality, and some of those things are what they chose to impose on them. It's interesting that in the Old Testament, God pronounces a lot of judgments on Gentile nations. Long lists of sins that he has them guilty of. He goes through these laundry lists. You can read it in the prophets. All these sins, these are why I'm bringing judgment on you. The Sabbath is never mentioned in those passages. They have extensive rebukes for all kinds of other sins. And it's interesting here, both circumcision in Acts 15 and the Sabbath are both mentioned in this passage. Both of those signs of the Abrahamic and Mosaic covenants, but they are not part of the council's decision. Verse 22, "that seemed good to the apostles and all the elders." This was their consensus. This was their agreement. This was what they passed out to all of the churches. They did not say that the Sabbath and circumcision was required. An interesting note also in verse 21, because the Christian Sabbath view would say that since the resurrection of Christ, they would also see that's why we worship on Sunday, but since His resurrection, we not only worship on Sunday, but Sunday is now the Sabbath. And they would say that it's been transferred over and that the early church saw Sunday as the Sabbath. But this is interesting. This is halfway through the history book of the church, Acts chapter 15. This is the one time when we have all the leaders and everyone from the church represented, and they clearly use the word Sabbath to refer to the Jewish day meeting in the synagogues, not of the Christian Lord's Day. This is a difficulty for that view. Let me ask another question. This is another one important in this discussion. Was the Sabbath a morally binding law? Was it moral law as opposed to ceremonial? Morally binding for all people in all times without exceptions. And I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 12, which is the first time the actual word Sabbath is mentioned in the New Testament. It's very significant. There's a number of assumptions in the Christian Sabbath view. One is that New Testament Christians considered Sunday the Sabbath, that it was a creation ordinance for all people, that it is moral law rather than ceremonial. And because there's other laws that we would clearly see as moral, that are never right under any circumstance, that are required for all believers of all times. For example, thou shalt not murder. There's no exception clause there. Unless someone else murders someone in your family first, then you can murder them. There's no thou shalt not commit adultery unless your spouse does it first. There's no thou shalt not blaspheme unless you really hurt yourself while you're working or something. You're having a really bad day. We agree on those things, but there are some sacrificial, some ceremonial, some ritualistic things from the Old Covenant law that we believe were nailed to the cross. God tore the curtain at His crucifixion from top to bottom, opening up the whole temple system. There was a drastic change at that time. And so the question comes up, which category should we consider the Sabbath in? And the typical definition of moral law is not as a perfect fit as many might think. Matthew 11, verse 28, this is where we ended last week. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The root word, the root concept of the Sabbath there. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Not just physical rest, rest for your souls. "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and His disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain. Jesus reveals this truth on the Sabbath and then goes into this to instigate a conflict with those whose burden was not light, and those whose yoke was heavy, and those who strained out a gnat and swallowed a camel, and those who were focusing on all the minutiae, and those who were not giving them rest for their souls. Now, in verse 2, the Pharisees saw what they were doing, and they said to them, "Look, your disciples do what is not lawful on a Sabbath." And Jesus could have gone back to the Sabbath law and could have argued with them about the Sabbath law, but it's interesting how he responds. But he said to them, "Have you not read?" This is kind of sarcastic to these Jews, these experts. Have you even read that book that you claim? Have you read what David did when he became hungry? He and his companions, how he entered the house of God and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priests alone. It's very interesting how the Lord answers the Pharisees here. He talks about how this unlawful thing to go and to eat consecrated bread, David and his companions were innocent in laying aside that ceremonial law. And it brings up some questions of what we do see David being rebuked by God. The Old Testament does not make him guilty of that, but when he violates a moral law like committing adultery with Bathsheba, the Lord does send the prophet Nathan to rebuke him. But Jesus goes on in this passage to cite that there are exceptions. There are ways where the ceremonial law could be put aside here. In verse 5, he talks about how, "Have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent?" They all agree that. They all knew that priests had to work on the Sabbath. They had double work to do on the Sabbath, but none of them considered them innocent. Jesus says, "I say to you that something greater than the temple is here." Now, this is interesting. "If you had known what this means, 'I desire compassion and not a sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent." He is now pulling in the temple system. He's pulling in the sacrifices, and there's something more important than sacrifice. It was always God's intent. Something greater than the temple is here. The new covenant in Jesus' ministry, we see this later in this passage, something greater than the temple is present. And he goes on to cite other, in verse 11, what other exceptions? "What man is there among you who has a sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? You could lay aside the Sabbath law." They even did this. He calls them hypocrites in another passage. They didn't want their sheep to die on the Sabbath. They would rescue that sheep. "How much more," he says in verse 12, "value is a man than a sheep? It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." He goes on in other passages, and it's interesting. He responds by pointing out to them that the law was not morally binding in every circumstance. In Luke 13, he initiates these controversies and says in Luke 13, shows them that the fact that you can do work with a donkey or with an animal or an ox, and you can take it to the water and you can do these things to benefit them, you can lift them out if they fall into a pit, Luke 14, 5. Jesus seems to intentionally instigate these controversies. He heals people on the Sabbath to make a point when he could have healed them on any other day. 7 of the 9 times it draws that out. And this is John 7, verse 23. It shows that the Sabbath was not an inviolable moral absolute. "On the Sabbath, a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken." John 7, 23. Jesus points out that the law actually had a provision for this. What do you do when you've got these two very important things, the sign of the Abrahamic covenant and the sign of the Mosaic covenant? What happens if they fall on the same day, the eighth day when the child was to be circumcised? Are we supposed to do it on the ninth day if it falls on the Sabbath? In that case, the circumcision actually was more important than the Sabbath. It could supersede it. You don't see that with other moral laws, where there other things can supersede it, other laws. And interestingly, circumcision, of course, we don't even believe is more important today. It would be difficult to show other moral commands where God violates his own moral standard. But Jesus, his defense in John 5, verse 16 and 17, of why he was doing this on the Sabbath is, "My Father himself is working until now, and I myself am working." And that just made them go crazy, and they picked up stones and they wanted to kill him. He was claiming that he is Lord of the Sabbath. He can do whatever he wants. He is God. They believed he was breaking the Sabbath, but was calling God his own Father. We see this in the life of Jesus and his ministry. In one of the contexts there, right before the Sabbath controversy, he speaks of old and new wineskins, which many see as a reference to the old and the new covenant. Something better than the old covenant is here. Something different than those old wineskins is now here. But we really have to look at the New Testament epistles to get some more understanding of this.
Next week, Pastor Layton continues this topic, addressing the issues of Sabbath requirements and how Jesus responded when accused of violating the Sabbath. You can listen to today's message in its entirety or read the text online at www.goldcountrybaptist.org. Gold Country Baptist Church is located 30 miles east of Sacramento, right off Highway 50 in Shingle Springs, California. Our Sunday worship services are 8:15 and 11 a.m., with Sunday school available for all ages at 9:45 and an evening service at 6 p.m. Feel free to call us at 530-677-4122. That's 530-677-4122, or visit us online at www.goldcountrybaptist.org for more information about our church.